So would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you are our guest today, we are so glad you're with us. We have been working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're in chapter 14. In just a moment, we're going to read beginning at verse 13. So if you'll find your place, Romans chapter 14, we're going to start reading in a moment at verse 13. But before we do that, I want you to see a picture of one of the local congregations here in the community, Bethel United Methodist Church, where pastor is Mutual Pearson. And you know, from time to time, periodically, we, right before we read the text, right before we pray, we remember one of the congregations here in town. And for me personally, I hope maybe for you too, it just helps me to remember that we're not the only church in town. There's a number of congregations here in this town, and we're not the only one. In other words, what we do is not the only game in town. There's other believers here in town, and in God's great wisdom, He's planted a number of churches here in this community, and one of them is Bethel United Methodist, Pastor Mutual Pearson. So I want us to pray for them as we pray for ourselves this morning before we read God's Word. So would you join me as we bow our heads? Our Father, as we think about the good people at Bethel United Methodist, the fellow saints, as the Scriptures say, people of like precious faith. As I think about their pastor, Mutual Pearson, a messenger, one of your messengers who will be standing before your people and opening the Scriptures together. Lord, I want to pray for them as we pray for ourselves today, that as we come to this time before you and we come to your Word to hear you speak to us, may we do so as people with eyes, ears, and hearts open. We pray that for the saints at Bethel. We pray that for saints at Calvary. And we would pray that your holy divine purposes will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start reading at verse 13. Paul writes, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." This is God's Word. And next week we're going to come back to verses 17 and 18, but this morning we're going to be focusing upon verses 13 through the first part of verse 22. And let me start by asking you this. How many of you saw the Grammys last Sunday night? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. I watched them, so don't be afraid. So some of you, maybe a small see, you didn't watch, so those of you didn't watch, don't worry, I'm here. I watched them. So I can fill you in, okay? Let me ask you this question. How many of you keep up with pop music? How many of you keep up with it? Even less, okay. You can bet your kids do. You can bet your teenagers do. You can bet they know what's going on. Whether you believe it or not, you can bet. Now, I do, and so fear not. We've got you covered, okay? Here's what I know. Here's what I know. Maybe you've noticed this, maybe you haven't. You need to notice this. There's a number of artists who are getting real preachy. Real preachy. I put it that way because the world, you know, Hollywood, and the music world, you know, the secular, you know, beings, they look at the church and they say, oh, y'all preach, y'all are too preachy. Quit preaching to me and that kind of stuff. But they're getting awful preachy themselves. Let me give you an example. Last Sunday night I was watching the Grammys, and it's a young lady. She's, you know, I'd say she's fairly new, but she's, you know, she's like all artists. It takes a while to get traction, and she's finally getting some traction. She won a couple of Grammys of the night, and that's Kacey Musgraves. She sang a song on the Grammys, and it's called "Follow Your Arrow." Follow Your Arrow. It's kind of a country little tune. And here's the chorus. Let me read the chorus to you. Listen to the words. So make lots of noise. Kiss lots of boys, or kiss lots of girls, if that's something you're into. When the straight and narrow gets a little too straight, roll up a joint, or don't. Just follow your arrow wherever it points. Yeah, follow your arrow wherever it points. Then in the bridge, she nails it down even clearer. Say what you think, love who you love, because you just get so many trips around the sun. Yeah, you only live once. Now, class question. What is the message of this song? Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but just think, what is the message of that song? What is the message of that song? Well, what it is, it's giving permission. It's the culture giving us permission to be free to do what we want to do. That's what the phrase, follow your arrow, is a euphemism for just saying, do what you want to do. If your arrow points that way, then go do it. Be free to do that. If your arrow points this way, you go do that. You see, songs like this, and these are the songs of our culture today. They're songs that our teenagers are listening to. Songs like this, and there are plenty of them. And make no doubt about it, they preach. They preach. Don't look, there's certainly a difference between what we're doing this morning and a pop song. But in essence, what these songs are doing, the artists who sing them, the people who write them, they have an agenda. They have a message, and they're hitching their wagon to the stream as it flows in our culture today. It's this worldview. It's preaching a worldview of freedom without boundaries, without limits. And particularly, most often, it's especially sexual freedom. It's a message that none other than our president preaches. When in 2009 he said this, time and again we've been reminded of the difficulty of building a nation in which we're all free to live and love as we see fit. That is an amazing statement coming from the president of the greatest country in the world. He preaches the idea, and he's with the culture, he's with the times, that says, look, we want to build a nation where we are free, what? Free to live and love as we see fit. Now, there are those who hold this view, and I used to. Before I became a Christian, what I thought was, I thought freedom meant unrestricted freedom. I thought that you're going to be free, you really be free, no restrictions. But will that work? In other words, what Hollywood, what some of the cultural songwriters and artists are singing, what they're preaching, will it really work? I mean, if you take it at face value, will it really work? That we're free, no restrictions. Well, a simple little illustration will help. Let's say that, you know, we live in a country where we're free to go where we choose, right? Everybody agree? We're free to go where we choose. So, let's all head to I-65. We all head to I-65. We're going to make our journey. We're going to go where we want to go. You get there, and you notice there's some people decided they want to go 15 miles per hour. Then there's some who prefer to go 95 miles per hour. There's some that choose to make their journey in a car. But then there's some who've decided they're going to make their journey on a bicycle. And then there's some who decided, look, I'm just going to walk. And then there's others that said, I'm going to make my journey on a skateboard. Now, let me ask you, chaos, Right? Chaos. Wait a minute. We're free to go where we choose, right? We live in a country where we're free to go where we choose, right? But when you go to I-65, there's restrictions, right? There's restrictions, there's guidelines, there's rules. That freedom is restricted. Why? Because it's seeking to make it safe for everyone on their journey. You see, you're asking right now, what in the world? What in the world does Casey Musgraves and President Obama and skateboards have to do with chapter 14? Well, actually quite a lot. So let's look at it. Remember with me, in chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Paul began addressing a problem in the church at Rome. Let's just go ahead and say it. Churches have problems. They have problems. And there was a problem in the church at Rome. It's a problem that threatens every church in every generation. He begins addressing the matter in chapter 14, verse 1. He ends in chapter 15 at the end of verse 7. And so what that means is he has a lot to say about the problem. Paul is addressing a church consisting of both. Remember this with me. He's addressing a church that consists both of weak and strong. There's weak people and strong people. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean some of them, you know, work out at the gym and others don't? No. It's talking about a weak and a strong understanding of the Christian faith. And the result was they were not seeing eye to eye over non-essential matters. Now, I want to stop here for a second because I say things that I would assume that most people would understand, and sometimes we don't. So, non-essentials, what does that mean? Well, you're going to see a picture of the Ten Commandments. Now, you can't see them real well. They're kind of blurry. But the Ten Commandments are pretty clear, right? In the sense that God spoke, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. See, we don't have to go to a counselor and say, should I do that? We don't have to do that. Why? Because God's been pretty clear. There's some things that are clear in the Bible. Clear commandments. But there are also non-essential matters. In other words, those are essential. Those are essential. You open your Bible and don't do this. You shouldn't do this. You must not do this. That's clear. But then there's other areas in life that's not so clear. Let me give you some examples. For example, cosmetic surgery. Let's say that someone in the church says, I want to have cosmetic surgery. I'm going to have this tuck, this, you know, whatever, you know. And some in the church say, oh, I can't believe she's doing that. How can she be a Christian? Or how can he be a Christian? See, well-meaning Christians disagree. So when the Ten Commandments is this, thou shalt not have cosmetic surgery, right? There's nothing in the Bible that should... Now, see, I know some of you are slick. You're sitting there going, yeah, but, okay. Well, just hold on. Cosmetic surgery. Here's another. Smoking. Now, see, some people say, you can smoke it. You're going to go to hell. You're smoking. Let me tell you something. If your argument is... Now, listen. If your argument is, well, the body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, okay, I got you. But maybe you ought to give up those 6 Pepsis a day. Or maybe, you know, maybe you ought to give up those Sara Lee cakes. I say that because I got a box at home and I love them and I don't plan on giving them up anyway soon. Now, you're looking at somebody, look at me and say, brother, are you endorsing smoke? No, I'm not endorsing it. Don't get all twisted up here. I'm not endorsing it. I'm just simply saying there's no clear commandment that says if your argument is going to be, well, it's bad for the body, then you better watch out. You better watch out because people are going to be watching what you put in your mouth. Then there's another, having a TV. Well-meaning Christians disagree over this. Some say you shouldn't have, you know, they used to call it Helivision. I'm going to go home and watch a Helivision, you know. That's kind of old school, I know, but some people disagree over the TV thing. Eating at restaurants with a bar. You know, surely you're not going to eat there. They serve liquor there. Or I like this one. Gun control. Now, see, that's a hot issue right now in our country. And well-meaning Christians are differing over this and they're strong disagreement, you know. Some say, oh, you shouldn't have guns. You shouldn't. We need to be like Jesus. And others say, no, look, it's okay to have a gun. See, the point is this. These are non-essential matters, and that's just scratching the surface, where there are strong disagreements between well-meaning believers. In other words, people will get so hot around the collar about non-essentials and have almost zero passion for essentials. It's sad. It's what's divided so many churches. It's what's divided so many believers. And at Rome, in the church at Rome, one group was weak in their assurance that their faith permitted them to do certain non-essentials. In other words, they would be like today, they would be going, look, I can't go there. I can't go there. It's a sin to go there, and I can't do it. And they were worshiping with those who were stronger in their understanding of the faith, and they were fully persuaded that their conscience allowed them to do what they decided to do. And so that's what's going on in this church, all right? So here's what I want to do right now. I want to just help you in learning how to read this chapter, as any chapter for that matter. But just do a little test with me. Put your finger on verse 1. And just ask yourself, I'm going to ask you the question, you just answer it quietly, who is Paul talking to? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, who do you think, since there's the weak and the strong in the church, who do you think he's writing specifically to in that verse? The strong, right? Right? But why? Because as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. So he's talking to the strong. But then when you get to verse 3, look at what happens. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to both, weak and strong. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Who's he speaking to? Weak or the strong? Both. Both. So that brings me to this. The text that we just read, verses 13 through 22, who is he speaking to specifically? The strong. The strong. It's important to know, anytime you read the Bible, it's important to know, who's he talking to? What's this about? In other words, it's not just a chore. Read through the Bible. I've got my chapter done today. Benefit from it. Gain from it. And it helps to ask some questions. So who's he speaking to here? The strong. Remember who the strong are? The strong are, they have a strong understanding of their faith. They have liberty in Jesus. We sang about it this morning. I'm free. They have liberty. And so they understand their Christian faith. And they say, look, I've got a clear conscience. I can go here. I can do this. I'm okay with this. However, he's speaking to the strong. And in this chapter, in this section that we're reading, he gives guidelines for Christian freedom. You might call them guardrails for Christian freedom. Now, before we look at these, see, the world promotes a brand of freedom that was conceived in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Satan came to Eve and he began to tempt her? Do you know what he was saying to her in essence? He was saying, Eve, follow your arrow wherever it points. He was saying, Eve, do what you want to do. God doesn't have your best interests. Do what you want to do. Do what will bring you the most freedom. And you know what happened? The arrow that she followed pointed away from sweet fellowship with God. The arrow that she followed pointed away from His presence. She and her husband were cast out of the garden. And it led to a miserable slavery to sin. Brothers and sisters, the culture that you and I, the air that we breathe, is an air of slavery for many people. I used to be in it. You used to be in it. We thought we were free. We thought we were free. If we were asked, we'd have said, I'm free. But the reality was, we were slaves. We were in bondage. We needed someone to set us free. And the Bible teaches there is a true freedom for all who come to Christ. So I'll look at two things this morning quickly. What is Christian freedom? What is it? And secondly, we're going to look at some of the guardrails on the road of Christian freedom. But the first thing, what is Christian freedom? What is it? And so let's look at a verse here and a definition. In Romans chapter 6, we already looked at this a few months back, but notice how the Bible speaks. But now that you have been set free from sin. Speaking to Christians, if you're here and you're in Christ this morning, you have been set free from sin. We sang about it a little bit ago. I'm going free. I've been set free. Shackles thrown into the sea. Something decisively has happened. In other words, that implies that we were not free at one time. But now we've been set free. What is this freedom all about? And notice, I think a great simple definition is from Douglas Moo. He says this, Christian freedom is deliverance from enslaving powers that would prevent us from becoming what God intended. What a great definition. You know what that's saying? God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. He created us with a purpose. He allows us to live for a purpose. You see, prior to experiencing Christ's deliverance, we were enslaved by our sinful nature. We bought into the lie that Eve did that said, follow your arrow wherever it points. And it led us into bondage and into slavery. But when we came to Christ, He gave us His Spirit. His Holy Spirit moved in to reside into us. And He began to create new desires, new affections. And He set us free to follow the arrow that points to fellowship with God, obedience to God, and living a life that God intended for us to live. See, the Holy Spirit came in and began to reorient us, began to give us a new arrow that pointed not to what we wanted to do, but what God wanted for us. I want you to notice a picture on the overhead. It's just a simple picture of a fish. Now, I can promise you something. This fish is not in the parking lot of Walmart. Okay? Right? Can I recognize that? How do you know he's not in the parking lot of Walmart? How do you know that? Because he's alive. He's alive. He's laying in the parking lot of Walmart. He's dead. You know why I can say that? It's because this fish is in a restricted area. His freedom is restricted. You see, what if that fish said, I want to be free. I've got to be free. I've got to be free. And so he hops out of the tank and he's in the parking lot at Walmart. That's just not going to work, is it? You see, what is freedom for this fish? Tell me, class, what is freedom for this fish? Freedom for this fish is doing what it was designed to do. Stay in the water. Right? It's pretty simple. We were designed for a purpose. We were designed for a purpose. And so Christian freedom is being delivered from all these enslaving powers to become what God has intended for us to be. But there's a second element of Christian freedom. I want you to see this. Christian freedom is also freedom from law keeping for salvation. See, there may be people here today who are sitting and thinking, I think I know what Christianity is about. I think it means that you just got to be a good moral person. You just got to try hard. And then God will like you. Because He don't like people who are just bad morally and they do bad things. He just don't like them. And so I think if I start doing good things and start shaping up, come to church more often, then I can keep these rules and then I can... See, you're in bondage. You are in bondage. Literally, you're in bondage. And the Scripture says this in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, to live with this idea of, I'm going to keep the rules, I'm going to try to be a morally religious person, I can do this myself, I can earn my salvation, I can relieve myself of all this guilt. What you're doing is you're trusting you. You're looking to you to save you, not Christ. You see, it boils down to this. A person will either make Christ their treasure and fulfillment, or they will look to law keeping, trusting a certain moral code to make them acceptable before God. And the Bible teaches that a moral code and religion cannot save you. Only Christ can set us free. A third part of Christian freedom is this. Christian freedom means I have liberty concerning non-essential matters to do what I know to do in my conscience before God and not depend upon the conscience of others. And that brings us to our text this morning. That brings us to our text. Christians are free. What does it say? I have liberty concerning non-essential matters. Okay, remember, non-essential matters. I have freedom to do what I know to do in my conscience before God and not depend upon the conscience of others. You see, Christians are free. Now, if you go to work tomorrow and you just walk into work and go, I'm so glad I'm free. Christ has set me free. I'm a Christian and I'm free. You know what the culture around you is going to say? They're going to say, what? You're nuts. Christianity is a straitjacket. It's so restrictive. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. See, that's what many people think Christianity is. They think it's a straitjacket. But Christianity, we're free. We're free. We're free provided that. We are free provided that. On the road of Christian freedom, there are some guardrails, and I want you to see them with me. The first one is this. Christians are free to do what they choose, provided that they do not hinder their brother or sister or cause them to stumble. If you said, what are verses 13 through 22 primarily about? It's Paul speaking to the strong who are exercising their Christian freedom, and he's saying, look out. You're free to do what you choose, but don't hinder your weak brother or sister or cause them to stumble. You see, remember, the weak are weak in their assurance that their faith permits them to do certain non-essentials. And so Paul is saying, you strong people who have a clear conscience, if you forge ahead with your freedom to do what you choose, you run the risk of putting either a hindrance or a stumbling block in the path of the weak. In other words, Christians affect each other. What we decide to do, what we decide to go, the decisions we make affects others. We can either cause a person to stumble or we can build them up. We can cause a person, it says we can even destroy one another. You read this chapter closely. I mean, it's sobering to think that our actions, our freedom, exercising our Christian freedom, could actually destroy a brother or sister for whom Christ died. That's why in verse 13, notice what Paul said. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Look at this phrase. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Notice that word decide. You know what the word is? Judge. Judge. It's an interesting play on words in verse 13. In other words, don't pass judgment on any longer. Don't stop doing that. But rather judge this way. In other words, a certain way to judge, a certain way not to judge. And here's what Paul's saying. Here's what you need to judge. You need to decide. You make a judgment that I am not going to use my Christian freedom to hinder my brother or sister in Christ. Verse 14. Notice verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying that for him, he's perfectly with a clear conscience to do what he wants to do. I can eat what I want to eat. But Paul says, I have a higher consideration. In other words, it's not just about me and my freedom. I have a higher consideration. He would rather limit his Christian freedom out of love. Notice verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. In other words, if we exercise our Christian freedom, I can do what I want to do. I can drink what I want to do. I can eat what I want to do. I can go where I want to go. I don't care what anybody thinks. But I'm free in Christ. And you are not walking in Christian love. What we should do is in verse 21, it's good not to eat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. In verse 19, we should be about this. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So Christian freedom leads us to obey God, love others, and not please ourselves. That's the first guardrail that we need to be aware of on the road of Christian freedom. But the second one is this. Christians are free to do what they choose, provided they do not hinder their own spiritual progress. Oh, let me camp out here a minute. That's what the old preachers used to say. I'm going to camp on this for a minute. Okay. You with me? You're going to go on sleep, Abby. Okay. Often, I said this last week, often people will come and they'll say, Brother Van, is it a sin to go? And I've learned over the years, you see, I could sit there and, you know, be the grand decider. Well, my child, I think it's a sin to do that, you know. Or I could do this. I could say, you know, I don't want you to live off secondhand convictions. Because see, some people are going to do this. Some people are going to go, Brother Van said, don't do it. Doggone it. I was hoping he would say I could. Or others are going to say, Brother Van said, it's okay, I'm going to do it. No thought. Throw all caution to the wind, because Brother Van said, it's okay. Now, I'm not assuming I'm just the all-knower, but some people are that way. They're looking for, you know, they're looking for somebody to just say, tell me if it's not a sin, I'm going to do it. But there's a bigger issue here. It's more than, is this a sin? And here's why I say that, and I want you to see these two verses, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 23. Notice what they say. Now, follow with me real close. Paul is saying, all things are lawful for me. Now, what does that mean? I'm free to do as I choose. Paul's saying, I understand my freedom in Christ. I understand the good news. I understand that I'm not saved by abstaining from this or abstaining from that. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ. He understands his freedom in Christ. But, notice what he said, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Then again, he repeats it later in the letter. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. He's talking about spiritually being built up in his faith. Now, what does all this mean? Our Christian liberty allows us to do as we choose, but not everything we choose is helpful. Not everything we choose builds us up. And in fact, some things may enslave us. Now, what does that mean? Now, see, I don't want you to think in terms right now. I don't want you to be thinking like of essentials. I'm not talking about essentials. I'm talking about non-essentials. When it says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Again, he's talking about non-essentials because we already know that we must follow the essentials. What God has said, don't do, clear. Do this, don't do this. What he said is clear. We've got to do that. But what about the things that are non-essentials? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. For example, ask yourself this. Might there be things, while good in themselves, which may dampen my zeal for Christ? May dampen my zeal for walking faithfully with Christ. Or to put it this way, might there be things, while good in themselves, might lead me to neglect the priorities in my life? Good things. Good things. Things that are okay. We're free to do them. But Paul is saying, what if I get so engrossed in these good things, could it lead me to neglect other priorities? I know I've told you this before, and I don't want to bore you with a whole lot of details, but most of you are aware that before I became a Christian, I had a very, very serious gambling problem. Very addictive in that type of stuff for me. And oftentimes, you know, I'm going to just say this. My wife's probably trembling right now. When I say I'm going to say this, she knows, like, she says, I'm going off script. I'm going to say this. There are times that I am so enormously tempted. I'm just, to be honest with you, I am so tempted. When it gets springtime and they start running the ads on television for Churchill Downs, you know, I sit and think, here's a great day. Just take a bucket load of money, go over there, smell the cigar smoke, you know, handicap, you know, and win. It's always win, you know. I think about and here's what people will tell me. They'll say, well, Brother Van, you're free to go over there. Come on, I'll take you over there. Let's go. Or they'll say things like this. They'll say, now, Brother Van, you know how to do this, don't you? You just go and you take a certain amount of money. You take $200, $100. Once you lose that, you just, honey, you just don't know. You don't understand. I'll sell my shoes. I'll sell my clothes. I'll sell my watch. I'll do whatever I got to do to get more money. Because I can't stop. If I lose that, I'm going to find a way to get more money. That's what I mean. I was addicted. You know, I can't. Just go enjoy the horses. I don't want to enjoy the horses. No, I want to bet. Just saying. But you see, what happens, some would say, but I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. And for you, perhaps there's not. But for me, I'm going to neglect my priorities. I'll promise you one thing. If I know that I'm going to Churchill Downs, I'm going to spend the first 3 days handicapping heavy and hard. I'm not going to be reading the scriptures. I'm not going to be preparing a sermon. I'm not going to be preparing lessons. I'm going to pour myself into trying to win money. And I know that. I know that. And that's why for me, I'm free to do what I choose, provided that it does not hinder my spiritual progress. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Next, this one's real short. Christians are free to do what they choose, provided that they do not disobey Scripture. This is real simple, right? If the Scripture says, thou shalt not do this. Had a. It's probably been 19 years ago. Been here almost 20. Right in the first year, Catherine and I went to counsel with a young lady who was in this church, her and her husband. And she decided that she was no longer in love with her husband, that she wanted to be more free. And she had no biblical justification whatsoever for a divorce. And we counseled with her. And I remember ultimately her justification was this. This is how she justified her decision. She looked at me and she said, Brother Van, I'm okay with this. God's made me okay with this. Because last night I was sitting in front of the TV. I was sitting in the floor. And I felt His arms all around me, loving me. And I told her, I said, you know, I hope you don't feel too hard with me for saying this. But I said, I don't know what you felt. But it was not the loving arms of God. You see, we're free to do as we choose as Christians, provided that we do not disobey God. So, we must not disobey clear instruction. To somehow to think that we can just go ahead and forge ahead, and that voice that whispers and says, go ahead. God's a God of grace. Go ahead. And what you'll end up doing is you'll abuse the grace of God. You're playing around, messing around with things that'll trip you up, mess you up bad. So the best plan on the road of Christian freedom is that guardrail that says, don't disobey clear instruction. But secondly, you need to know what the clear instruction is. What do I mean by that? You need to open your Bibles, and you need to spend time with God. You need to spend time with His Word. You need to get in the church. You need to get involved. You need to get in Bible study. You need to get where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught regularly, systematically, so that we can know what thus saith the Lord. Because Christians are free to do what they choose, provided that they do not disobey their Lord. One final guardrail. Christians are free to do what they choose, provided that they do nothing to hinder the spread of the gospel nor the glory of God. Would you look at verse 16 with me? So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Then in verse 22, we read that first part of verse 22, very important phrase. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Now, what that does not mean, listen to me close, what that does not mean, Paul is not saying, hey, just keep quiet about your faith. Don't say anything. When you go to work, you're talking to your friends, don't talk anything about your faith. That is not at all what he's saying. The context here is this. It is keep your convictions about non-essentials between you and God. In other words, let's say you're strong and you say, you know, I can go do this anytime I want to. I can do this. I'm just going to tell everybody. I want everybody to know about my Christian freedom. And you just give no regard for the weak, you see. You give no regard for the weak who have conscientious objections about certain things. You're not walking in love. And you need to keep that between you and God. I think a great illustration of this is about 15 years ago, there was a man and his family who came to this church and they said they wanted to join. And he spoke with me in brief about some of the things. And then he finally said, there's one issue that may be a problem. And so we agreed to talk about that issue. And he told me that he was a micro brewer. He said he made his own beer at home. And he went on to tell me that, you know, I didn't know much about this stuff. And I mean, I really wasn't all that interested, to be honest with you. But as the conversation went on, he said, "Well, I just want you to know this." He said, "Because when I come to your church," he said, "I'm sitting in Sunday school. I'm going to let people know what I do. I'm going to be open about it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I just want to be free and let everybody know what I do." I said, "Well, you know, what if there's somebody in that room who somebody in their family's had a serious alcohol problem, and you come across in such a cavalier way of your freedom, you know, to do this and that. Would you think about that?" "No, I'm not going to be no hypocrite. I'm not going to hide it. I'm just going." He said, "If I have people over at my house, I'm going to invite them. Come have a drink with me. I want them to taste my beer and that sort of thing." And I said, "Well, do you mean to tell me that if somebody came to your house, they have a 16-year-old, 17-year-old who they don't want to drink, perhaps, and you're just going to be all that free and cavalier?" "I'm not going to be no hypocrite. I'm just going to..." I said, "Well, could we turn to chapter 14 of Romans? I remember that so clearly." And he had no interest in that whatsoever. We looked at chapter 14 and I asked a few questions about it. And he just kept insisting, "Look, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to be free." And I said, "Well, there's something else that you're not going to do. You're not going to be a member of this church." And so he was not. And he is not to this day. And you know why? You know why? Because he had no regard. He had no regard for anything but his freedom. His freedom. And to think that he could come in and exalt his freedom over the entire body of Christ was just unthinkable. And so here's what I want to say in closing. In the privacy of your own home, and what's between you and the Lord is one thing. But when you are in public, be aware of the potential effect your actions have on others. As a Christian on the road of Christian freedom and thankful for Christian liberty, thankful for it, our aim should be virtues of self-control, sober-mindedness, and purity of heart. You find all of those in Scripture. You don't find Paul saying, "Get real close to the edge. Just see how close you can get to the edge. Get right up against the edge." You don't find Paul saying, "You know, just simple, is it a sin to do this or not a sin to do this?" You don't find that. You find him saying, "Move towards self-control. Move towards sober-mindedness and purity of heart as you travel the road of Christian freedom." So that would be my encouragement to every Christian here this morning. But as I close, let me ask this question. Simple. Are you free? Are you free? Now just take a moment. I'm going to close here in just a moment. But I've got to ask this. Are you free? Now think about it. Are you free? If you'd ask me, this question, say 1977, 1978, 22, 23... If you'd ask me, "Ben, are you free?" I'd say, "Yeah. Yeah." And see, freedom to me was, I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what I want to do. If you'd ask me then, I'd have said, "Yeah, I thought I was." But listen, if true freedom is becoming what God intended you to be, if true freedom is living for Him rather than for yourself, if true freedom is living to love others and not please yourself, then I had to admit, and you would have to admit, I was not truly free. And so let me ask you again, are you free? If you're here today and you're saying, "Look, I'm just trying to be a good person. I'm just trying to be a good moral person. I'm just trying to keep all the rules. It's a struggle. It's a burden. I just can't really bear it. But I'm trying. You're not free. You're not free. Only Christ can set you free. If you're not free, look to Christ today. In fact, I want you to see a prayer on the overhead. I shared this with the 9 a.m. group. And, you know, I thought today, as I was preparing this week, I thought, you know, maybe there would be someone here. The Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart and you're thinking about this issue of whether you're free or not. And today, if you know, a prayer can't save you. Okay, let me be clear on that. A prayer cannot save you. But if you're praying to the Lord, He can. And this prayer is a prayer to the Lord. And if it kind of matches up with what's going on in your heart. In other words, if this prayer is a genuine expression of what's going on in your heart today, I want to encourage you, right where you're seated, to pray this prayer. I'm going to read it aloud. It says, Heavenly Father, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through your Son, Jesus, I can be more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank you that He lived the life I should have lived and paid the debt and punishment I owed. Receive me now for His sake. I turn from my sins and receive Him as Savior. Now, if that is a genuine expression of what's going on in your soul today, then in a moment we're going to stand. And if you prayed this prayer, if this is just a genuine expression of where I'm at today, I'm not free. I'm not free. I believe Christ can set me free. If you prayed this prayer today, in a few minutes when we stand, there's going to be some people here at the front. Some of the elders and their wives will be here. And if you pray that prayer, I want you to come and say, I prayed that prayer today. And I'm sincere from my heart. And I see today that I'm not really free. I thought I was, but I'm not free. But I prayed that prayer today, and I'm trusting Christ to set me free. That's real for you. So would you stand around the building? Would you do that? I'm going to ask the elders and their wives, if they would, to come and join us here at the front. The altars are open this morning, as they always are. And this invitation is not exclusively for people who prayed that prayer. In other words, by and large, this altar is open for everyone, for God's people. Maybe today God is speaking with your heart. Maybe this week, throughout this week, there's been some things going on. The Holy Spirit's been dealing with you. And this all kind of comes to a culmination today. It's all just kind of merging today. And you're beginning to think, there really could be some hope for me. Really could be some hope for my situation. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you've drifted. You've been on a trajectory away. You've been following your own arrow. You've been swept up in the culture around you. And you didn't get up one day and say, yeah, I'm going to just get away from God. It didn't happen that way. It just gradually, gradually drifted. But maybe today God's dealing with your heart about that matter, and you want to come and talk to Him about it. So there's a place for you to pray. You can kneel right here at the front, or you can come and pray with someone here. And so as we hear a song of invitation, there's some already coming. I'm going to ask you if you'll come today too. Would you do that? Just come, find your place. If you prayed that prayer this morning, come and share it with one of our folks here at the front.